Today is my birthday. Yes, but let me finish. It's my spiritual birthday.
Amen.
Let me tell you, I'm going to tell you a story this evening. 63 years ago, just a day or two ago, 63 years ago, on Tuesday the 19th of October, 1955, the Lord saved me. I was a sinner, and I'll tell you what happened in Northern Ireland at that particular year. We had a big famous American evangelist came to preach in the King's Hall in Belfast. His name was Larry Love. Some of you folks who are closer to my age might have remembered him. I think he was somehow associated with the Billy Graham Crusade, but he came to the King's Hall to preach. And I had a friend who worked in a company that did the sign work. And he asked me to go one night. And so I, never having heard a big American evangelist before, I did go. And enjoyed it. The preaching was good. I have to say it was much better than some American evangelist preaching I've heard. And I remember the fellow who came to sing with him was a full-blooded Cherokee Indian with a most delightful tenor voice. Well, in the fall of that year, our local churches held special week of meetings. Now, I think in America they would call it a revival, but the local Presbyterian church where I attended, they were holding a week of meetings. And I had two other friends. I was in a youth organization called the Boys Brigade. It was a Christian organization attached to the churches. And two of my buddies and I had agreed to go to the meeting on Tuesday night. And I stood outside waiting for those two guys. And guess what? They didn't turn up. And I was in a pickle. Because, you see, if I'd left the church, a lot of people who had come in past me and said, "Hi, Jim," they would rebuke me. And I didn't want to walk in on my own, but anyhow, I did. Sat in the middle of the congregation, they had a balcony around the place, sat in the middle of the congregation. I don't even remember what the preacher preached about, but I know this. When that service was over, we didn't give altar calls, but when that service was over, I sat in my pew, I couldn't move. That's how it felt to me. And one of the officers from this company came to me. And he said, "Jim, can I help you?" I said, "No, you can't help me." He said, "Do you want to speak to the pastor?" I said, "Yes, I do." He took me into the pastor's study. And the pastor talked to me. We prayed together. But I know, as far as one can ascertain humanly, that night something happened. James McDowell was made a new creature in Christ Jesus. And I left that place. I had to walk home in the dark. And I left that place singing at the top of my voice. If the people with the white coats had been there, they would have carried me off. But I do know that that was my spiritual birthday. I was a teenager of 15 years old. I was born in Belfast, Northern Ireland, on August the 26th, 1940, during World War II. And the part where I lived in Belfast, the houses three doors from me were all bombed by the German bombers because we had the shipyard and the aircraft factory in that area of the city. And the hospital in which I was born was the same hospital in which my darling wife did her nurse's training when she went to become a nurse. Anyhow, I grew up and went to school in the city of Belfast, and I thank God for all the friends I made there. And I'm going to stop there because I want to read some scriptures to you, and then I will go into the story. It's really a testimony. But let me say this, and I want the young people, I'm glad there are young people here. I'm excited about that. But I want you to learn this. This has nothing to do with Jim McDowell. A testimony is not about the person, it's about God and what he has accomplished and what he has done. I want to read a thank you to your pastor this afternoon. I had a conversation with him for a few minutes. But I want to read one verse from Psalm number 66. Psalm number 66. And I'm going to read the 16th verse. Thank you, brother. In verse 16 of Psalm 66, it says this: "Come near, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul." And that's really what I would like to do this evening: tell you what God has done for my soul. I believe in the absolute sovereignty of God. And as I look back over my life, I see again and again and again the hand of God at work. And it's that that wants me to say some of these things. When I was a young fella, I went to school like all young people did. But legally, I could leave school at 14. And I was not the best scholar in the world, but I loved soccer. And I played for the school soccer team. I left school and I went to work in a toy factory. And it was in the midst of that year that this evangelist came, the meetings were held, and God saved me. As a young fellow, I had two ambitions: go to sea and become a chief engineer. And to do that, I went to the shipyard in Belfast. And I've told some of you this. It was the same shipyard that built the Titanic. But I do want to say I wasn't there at the same time. All right. But I worked in that shipyard, and I loved ships. I loved the sea. And I was going to go to sea as an engineer. When I was 14 years of age, I talked to my mother. I lost my father when I was 7. I talked to my mother, and I said, "Mom, I'm going to join the Royal Navy." And do you know what her answer was? "Over my dead body." I was still too young. When I was 16, I went into the shipyard, thanks to an uncle of mine, got an apprenticeship. And I started to work in the shipyard. Having been saved by God's grace, I was a Christian. Do you know that every lunch period, I'm getting excited because these things, I look back on them now with delight. Every lunch period, whatever department I was in, I could go take my lunch and sit down with a group of men, and we had a Bible study. Every department had a Bible study. It was permitted by the company. On Wednesday at lunchtime, we used the boiler shop, huge big boiler shop. We set up a PA system on the sheets of metal, and we held an open air meeting. And we were allowed to invite preachers to those meetings, and we formed a choir, and we sang. Those were thrilling moments for me, and thrilling occasions. Anyhow, I look back now and I see so many providences of God in my life. Now, the next providence that I see of God, I was involved in young people's work. We had a young people's work that gathered after church on Sunday night at 8:30, when the church services were over. I went to Boys Brigade Bible class at 10:30. We had a morning service at 11:30. We had a Bible study in the afternoon at 3 o'clock. We had the evening service at 7 o'clock. And we had the young people's meeting at 8:30. Now, those young people's meetings were not putting on a show for anybody. We had preachers came and preached. Sometimes the young people preached. They were gospel meetings. They were teaching meetings, and then we would go out into the open air and hold open air meetings. That's where I learned on my preaching. That's why my voice is so quiet today. You see, we went into the open air, we went into housing estates and preached the gospel. And that's how I believe probably God started to work on me. Anyhow, I was still working in the shipyard then, and amongst these young people, and about the middle of this time, I joined a gospel quartet. I loved to sing, and we had a gospel quartet, and the four of us went around the place singing and preaching. So I was heavily involved in that sort of work. If you had said to me at 17 years of age that I'd be a preacher, I would have laughed in your face. The last thing on earth that I was, believe it or not, I was a very nervous boy. Yeah, I really was. I had never spoken of the ministry. In fact, if I was going to do anything, I was going to go to Brazil as a missionary. Instead, I came to America. You know, but I would have gone to Brazil as a missionary. I thought I would. And you know, God has a wonderful way of working. One day there was a group of young people together, and a dear old man who was a deacon in my home church, he called me aside and he said, "Jim, I have a question for you." I said, "What is that?" He said, "Have you ever thought of the pastoral ministry?" And I looked at Mr. Wright and I said, "Not for a second. Not for a second." But I never got rid of that. So what happened was this. About my third year in my apprenticeship, I was about 18, 19. One of the guys who had been with me in these meetings on a Sunday evening was home from a congregational college. I wasn't a Baptist in those days. He was home for a vacation, and he was the preacher at this particular meeting one Sunday night. And when that service was over, he was talking about the situation in England. He was talking about what happened, how many churches were without pastors. And he was preaching the gospel to us and making these observations. And when the meeting was over, I said, "Billy, I need to talk to you." And we sat for an hour and a half talking, praying together, talking together. And when that meeting was over, I looked at Billy and I said, "Billy, I'm going to go home and tell my mother I'm going to Bible college." Now, my mother was an unsaved lady. And any time I suggested doing anything like this, she would say, "Why would you give up this great job you have and go away to do something like that?" And I talked to Billy and I went home that night. And my mother had a pot of tea ready. You know, my mother made tea, and I learned from her where it's so strong you could stand a spoon in it. But she had a cup of tea ready for me, and I sat down at the table, and I'll be honest with you, I was quaking. And I said, "Mom, I'm going to go to college to train for the ministry." And I was waiting for a fireworks display. And the tears were running down my mother's face, and she said to me, "Jim, if that's what you want to do, you have my blessing." Total change around. So I had to prepare for college. I went and I did classes. And then the time came when I was interviewed, or went for an interview to England, to Nottingham. I went to the interview, not sure what was going to happen. And after we had all these business people and so on, board members of the college and representatives of the churches, and they interviewed us. And before I went to the interview, I had to write a sermon out and the whole service and send it to them. And they set me in this little chair in the middle of these people, and the chairman went to the table where he was sitting, and he turned around and he said, "Mr. McDowell, we weren't impressed with your sermon." And I thought, this is going to be a short interview. Anyhow, it lasted an hour and a half. When the thing was over, I went out for a walk with the principal of the school. And he said, "Mr. McDowell, the college board doesn't want you to come this year." This was in March, and the year started in September. He said, "They don't want you to come this year. I had 6 months to do my apprenticeship. They wanted me to finish my apprenticeship and then come back next year." And I looked at him and I said, no, I can't have that. He said, "Mr. McDowell, their mind's made up." And I did everything, literally, I did everything but get on my hands and knees. And I said, "Dr. Charles, I have to be here this year." I couldn't give him a reason, except that I believe God was dealing with me. He said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. You're so insistent. I'll talk to the board." And he talked to the board the next morning. He said, I know what they're going to say. He came to me the next morning. We went out in the gardens for a walk. And he said, "Jim, I don't know what influence you have." And I just looked up. I said, "There it is." He said, "They're going to accept you." The night I left for Bible college, I had the equivalent of $250 in my pocket. That was all the money I had for 4 years of school. I got through halfway through the first, you would call it a semester. Over there it was a term. And guess what happened? The principal called me into his office. He said, "Brother McDowell, this is the time we collect the fees." And I thought, oh my goodness, I've enjoyed my 9 weeks here. And he looked at me and he said, "Your fees have been paid. You can't argue with that." For 4 years, the same time each year, the same story. "Your fees have been paid." To this day, I don't know where they came from, except the Lord was in it.
Amen.
So, I did 4 years of school. I wanted to go into the pastorate. On my fourth year, every leaving student had to meet with the, we used to call him a little pope, the Congregational Union of England. The Congregational Union of England and Wales was divided into nine provinces, and over each province was the man who was regarded as the sort of moderator. But he acted like a pope. Well, anyhow, it was my turn to go in and meet with him. And I was meeting with this man, and he said, "Tell me something about yourself." And I told him, and I said to him, "Some people would regard me as a fundamentalist." And when I said that, it was like waving a red rag to a bull. He got up in his chair and said, "What? A fundamentalist?" He was a liberal. He thought the world had ended. He looked at me and he said, "You will never get a congregational church." All right. Letters started coming in to all the guys in college. None for Jim McDowell. Just before the Easter vacation, there was a letter, one letter, in my box. I took that letter and opened it up. "Dear Mr. McDowell, a friend of ours who happened to be a friend of mine, he was a congregational minister in Northern England. He had been, a welterweight boxing champion of Northern Ireland before God saved him and called him to the ministry. This man has told us that you're looking for a church. We'd like you to come and preach." To cut a long story short, I went after Easter holiday. I went to that church. We sat and talked. And I was told I wasn't going to get a congregational church. And the reason I tell you this is because God's timing is perfect. Amen. The reason I wasn't getting a congregational church was because I believed the Bible. Amen. I could tell you stories about some of my professors who didn't believe a miracle of the Bible. Not one single miracle. Didn't believe the Bible was the Word of God.
Right.
And I was sitting talking with the deacons of the church that I'd visited, and they told me their story. Their moderator in the London area told them, "You'll never get a pastor. Never get a pastor." McDowell from Northern Ireland and this church came together and they called me as their pastor. I believe God was in that. Before I went to college, I'll have to tell you this because the time, I believe God's time is perfect. Will you turn with me? There were some scriptures I wanted to read, but I want to read this one to you, and I want to make an observation. Just before I went to college, at the time of my interview, as I said, I took a week off school, or off the work, and went to the interview. The week I came back, the first day I was back, the head foreman called me into his office. And the only time he called people into his office was to fire them. I thought, he's heard, I've been to England, he's going to fire me. I went into his office, he asked me how I was doing, and I said to him, I'm doing fine. He said, "You see the guy out there with the gold braid that was the chief engineer of a ship we were just finishing?" He said, "He's looking for two apprentices who have only 6 months of their apprenticeship left. He wants to take them to sea on the ship and to finish their apprenticeship there. You're one of the guys he wants." Now here's the point. If he had asked me 2 weeks before that, I would have jumped at it. But in God's providence, God is sovereign, folks. In God's providence, I didn't get that notice until after I'd been accepted by the college. This, to me, is God's providence. And that's the thing I want you... We all believe in God's sovereignty. But you know something? To see it work is incredible. So I went to college, and I was seen as a fella who was too fundamental for some of these churches. And God directed everything. God was in charge. God opened doors. God closed doors. God was the person to whom I give praise. Now, during the time I was in college, I was still a Congregationalist. Let me tell you something. We had to write an essay at the end of every school year. We had to write an essay. And this particular year, the essay was on the church, ministry, and sacraments. They called them sacraments there. And I wrote my essay. We had to take it back in the fall, hand it in, get it scored. Well, you're not going to believe it, but Jim McDowell won the prize And here's why I won the prize, because I wrote the best defense of infant baptism of all the essays that were handed in. As a fact, now, I would regard myself as an evangelical. I believe the scriptures. I was one of a few ministers who believed the scriptures, and I started to see things like I'd never seen them before. We had a student in the college who was a Baptist fella. One Baptist in this congregational college. He was a Sovereign Grace man, and he was a Baptist. And he had a tremendous influence on me. I'm very thankful for that influence. I praise God for that influence. And that guy, we had our debates and our discussions about baptism, and he later on baptized me. And I praise God for that. I became a Baptist, and I had to unlearn a lot of things. But when I got hold of the ordinance of baptism, do you know what it did? It also affected my thinking on the church. My views on the church changed somewhat. I saw more the biblical idea of a local assembly of God's people. And that took a hold of me. And so after that, in God's providence, I went to a seminary in Toronto, and I did Baptist history and Baptist distinctives, everything Baptist I could find. I took it. But what I want you to see, and our young people, I'm going to read a lot of scriptures to you later, but what I want you to see is in all those things, I see God at work. There were things I couldn't do. There were places I couldn't go. God opened up the door. Those fees I was telling you about. Yes, I did work during some summers. But that took care of some of my books and the place. With another boy, we rented a couple of rooms in a house. I helped to pay for that. Where my fees came from, as I say, I do not know. But I'm going to tell you something else. Unbeknownst to me, back in my home church in Belfast, on Saturday night, when we're all out having fun, there was a group of young people, and they were praying specifically for me. I was a member of that church. They took it upon themselves to pray for me. And I'm so thankful for that. Young people, we've heard about prayer. Boy, have we heard about prayer already this week. But don't forget to pray. Trust God. Believe God. He knows what he's doing. Well, I got into the church, and I think I just started in the church, and the denomination was having a missionary convention, and it so happened that our church was hosting it. Now, I didn't have much to do with it. I was just the new pastor. So I decided to go from class to class, and I sat in. We had about 20 or 30 young people in the church, and I sat in their class, and one of the missionaries came to speak. He was from Papua New Guinea. And I listened, and this man talked to us about the work in New Guinea. He was a missionary, right? He talked about the work in New Guinea, and then he started to talk about the belief system of these people. And he said, they believed in the devil. Of course, we don't believe in the devil. That's what he said. So being the shy young man that I was, I raised my hand and I said, excuse me, sir. I'm the new pastor of this church. And you just made a statement that I'd rather not hear. These young people are not going to listen to that stuff. We do believe there's a devil. We also believe there's a sovereign God. And I suppose I was just put out because here's a man teaching these young people there's no devil. God has done wonderful things. God has been gracious. I haven't deserved it. But I have seen God at work in little things and in large things. I have seen God save people. I have seen God do things in my ministry, small things. But I have seen, on the financial issues, I can't explain them except for a sovereign God. God has been at work. And he is still at work. Yeah. He's still the sovereign God.
Yes,
he talks with us. He deals with us. He brings us the scriptures. He teaches us things. Young people, you're blessed. You're in a church that preaches the word of God. Listen to it. Be blessed by it. Pay attention to it. Ask your pastor or your parents questions. Get into the word of God. Amen. That's God's truth. There's nothing to compare with it. We're living in a day when there are so many people who know nothing about the Bible.
Right.
People who know nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things happened because God saw fit to take control of this young Scotch-Irish guy from Northern Ireland. Jim McDowell has done nothing. God has done it all. I owe everything to him. I owe the fact that I've been able to spend nearly 60 years in the ministry to God. I owe my life to him. I owe my testimony to him. It's not what I've done. It's what God has done. And the scriptures are replete with this. Let me read some scriptures to you because I think they are relevant and they have to do with a number of different things. So first of all, let me read to you from Psalm number 32. Psalm number 32 and verse 18. Verse 8, my apologies. Here is the word of the Lord. Much more important than the word of Jim McDowell. Verse number 8 of Psalm 32 says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Young person, let me say this to you. God is still the same God. He will lead you. He will guide you. Go to him. Pray to him. Seek his face. Wait upon him. Don't step forth without his guidance and without his direction. I thought I wasn't ready for the ministry. I thought that was not the way I was going to go. And God took hold of me. I wouldn't be where I am today but for God's grace. Not only his saving grace, but his keeping grace. Now let me read more. In Psalm number 48, I'm just going to read some scriptures to you, and I pray God will bless them to your soul. Psalm 48, and I want to read verse 14. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Young person, trust God. Trust God. He will never disappoint you. He will never let you down. He will never fail you. I believe that with all of my heart. That's what the scripture is teaching us. Will you turn to Psalm 73? Psalm 73. And verse number 24. Psalm 73 and verse 24. I had the right psalm, I could find it. 73 and verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. That God who guided Jim McDowell, that God who opened up the doors for Jim McDowell, is still the same God who reigns today. Number one, I trust that all of you know that God in Jesus Christ. I trust you know him. That's the God who leads us. That's the God who guides us. He saved Jim McDowell. Who was Jim McDowell? A teenager. You know, I was going to play soccer. Let me tell you a little story about my soccer. I loved soccer. I was a soccer fiend. And I wanted to play semi-professional soccer. And God took care of that. I was selected for an international. I didn't know. Let me tell you a story. I've got a few minutes. I played soccer for the boys' brigade and for my school in 1955. Our school won the Northern Ireland Technical Schools Junior Cup. We were very excited about it. I wanted to sign for one of these teams. Well, anyhow, I was in the boys' brigade. It's a Christian organization. We had 140 companies in Belfast. The Belfast Battalion. We all played soccer. And the battalion sporting group formed an international team to play soccer. And I had troubles with my knee. I was always getting in trouble in my left knee. Eventually, I got a new knee a few years ago. Well, anyhow, I got hurt. And in the meantime, before that, I'd gone to the trials for the Northern, for this soccer team. And I got hurt in the meantime, And I went to the doctor in the hospital, and he examined me, and so on and so on. And he said, we're going to call you in for surgery. Now, I'm going to go off track here for a little bit. We have socialized medicine in Britain. When they say you need an operation, they could be talking 12 months ahead. I'm not exaggerating. So the doctor said, we're going to bring you in for an operation. So I thought, 6 months, 12 months, okay. I had just read the letter, put it down, and a knock came at my door, and it was the man who was the captain of my boys' brigade company. He was courting a young lady who lived five doors from me, and he said, good morning. I said, good morning. What are you doing here? He said, how are you feeling? I said, I'm fine, but I've got to go into the hospital next Wednesday for an operation. They actually wanted me in 4 or 5 days. And he looked at me and said, oh no. I said, what? He said, you've been selected for the Belfast Battalion soccer team to go and play against the Dublin Battalion soccer team. Now, here's the thing. At all these games, all the coaches from over in England and Scotland were there. I didn't get to play. You know why? God didn't want me to play.
Right.
You know why? Because that was not the way he was going to direct me. See, he closed the door, but he opened other doors. He closes doors, and he opens doors. Young people, the God we worship is not asleep. He's not dead. He hasn't vanished. He's not a myth. He's real. He's genuine.
Amen.
He loves us in Jesus Christ. Let me turn to one or two more scriptures, and then I'll finish. Luke chapter 1 and verse 79. Luke chapter 1 and verse 79. I want to read that verse. Then I'll refer to Paul, and then I'll try to be finished. Luke chapter 1 and verse 79. I want to read it. Let me read from verse 78. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace, to guide us, to guide us. The Apostle Paul, he tells us that God had separated him for the ministry from his mother's womb and called him by his grace. And do you know why he called him? To reveal, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. God called me to preach the gospel. That's why I'm here. That's the only way I could have been here. I didn't decide I'd like to be a theologian. I'm no theologian. I didn't decide it would be nice to go into the ministry and have a nice job, because it's not a nice job. It's a service to the Lord of heaven.
Amen.
The best. You know something? People have tempted me to go into politics. But you know something? Why would I go into politics? I serve the King of Kings.
Amen.
And the Lord of Lords. And I hope I don't offend anybody, but you notice Paul said about himself that he was separated from his mother's womb.
Yes.
He was a person in his mother's womb.
Yes.
He was real in his mother's womb.
Yes.
He wasn't a piece of flesh.
No.
I could preach a sermon on us, what we're doing in America, but I won't. Look at Galatians 1, 15 and 16. I tell you, folks, we're losing our way in this country.
Yep.
We've got to preach out. We've got to stand out. We've got to preach the things of the Lord Jesus Christ to those around us, young and old alike. In verses 15 and 16, sorry, Galatians 1, I'm looking at Corinthians, that'll not help me. Galatians chapter 1, and I've already referred to it, but let me just read them to you. For verses 15 and 16. Here's Paul's testimony. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, now listen to this, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem with them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. His job was to reveal Christ. Folks, our job is to reveal Christ. I want to ask every one of you tonight, have you met Christ? Not have you heard of Christ? We should have all heard of Christ. But has God the Spirit touched you? Do you know Jesus Christ in the real faith we've heard about already in this conference? Where do you stand with Jesus Christ? Young person, your parents may be believers, but that won't save you. You may have Christians all around you, but that won't save you. You need to be brought to that place where you repent. Yes, at 15, I admitted to that officer from my car, I'm lost. At 15, if we're out of Christ, we're lost. At 50, if we're out of Christ, we're lost. My question to you is, where does Christ figure in your thinking? You've been here at a Bible conference listening to these preachers. Praise God for every last one of them. You've been here at this Bible conference. It's a religious service. But my question to you is, what has it all meant? Where does it fit in your thinking? Where does it fit in your schedule? I pray, God, that you tonight might meet the Savior. I pray, God, that the Spirit of God would touch your heart and bring you to that place where you fall in love with Jesus Christ. And that's literally what we do. We fall in love with Jesus Christ. He becomes everything. We sing a song at home. I don't know if I can sing it. He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. He gave his life for me, made everything new. He is my everything. Now how about you? May God mercifully touch us tonight, bring salvation to sinners, and encourage our hearts. We serve a sovereign God who knows exactly what he's doing, when he's going to do it, and why he's going to do it. And in so doing, he blesses us, he keeps us, he protects us, he guides us. He's sovereign, he's still on the throne, and he will do that which is to his glory and praise. God bless.